Imagine you are a disciple on the Sunday morning, 3 days after the death of Jesus Christ. Your hope to remove the Romans from Israel and restore Israel to its glory soared 4 days before his death, when he made a triumphal entrance into Jerusalem with all the clouds cheering and waving palm branches. But that was the moment for Christ to overthrow the Romans. But it did not happen. So your hopes were dashed. Then came the Passover, when Jesus introduced changes to the ceremony and told them he would be betrayed. It did not make sense to you at the time. This was followed by the events in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was arrested by a group from the high priest, and you all fled. It had been an emotional roller coaster for the disciples, and now 4 days later, you're hiding in the upper room, afraid of the Jews. Today, as we start this message, we're 42 days from the waving of the first fruit ceremony mentioned in Leviticus 23, verse 9 to 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. I'm going to look at four events during the 40 days that Jesus was alive on earth after his resurrection to see what we can learn. We start with the tomb. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb on the first of the weeks. That's the correct translation, first of the weeks, not first day of the week. Very early in the morning. The stone in front of the tomb, which was huge, had been rolled away. She didn't look into the tomb, but as soon as she saw the stone gone, she rushed off to tell the disciples that the stone was gone. So Peter and John came running. And John apparently beat Peter to the tomb, but John didn't go in, and Peter rushed in. We understand enough of his character to know he didn't hold back. Peter entered the tomb and found it empty and the grave clothes laid aside. And John confirmed this. Two were puzzled and confused, not understanding what had happened. It says in verse 9 of John 20, For as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their homes. Christ had told them, but it didn't compute in their minds. Verse 11, Mary was very, very upset and stayed by the tomb. Two angels appeared to her. The two angels appeared to her, but not to the men. So Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and saw the two men. Then Jesus appeared to Mary, verse 14, but it was only half light, so she did not recognize him. And apparently the beating had altered Jesus' appearance. It says in verse 14, Now when she had said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. So she asked Jesus where they'd taken the body, because she assumed it was a gardener. And Jesus told Mary, And then he said, Mary, and Mary recognized Jesus. And Jesus told Mary in verse 17 not to touch him because he'd not yet gone to the Father to be accepted, at the same time as the wave sheaf offering was waved in the temple in the morning. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So Mary told the disciples what had happened, but they didn't believe them. But didn't believe her. It says in Luke 24:11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, but they did not believe them. They thought she must have been drinking something inappropriate. It was clear that they were very slow to realize what had happened. The next incident, it is found in Luke 24, verse 13, on the road to Emmaus. Now behold, two of them were travelling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus joined them. But they didn't recognize him. And the disciples were discussing the recent events concerning Jesus, what had happened in the last few days. And then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus began to explain all the Old Testament prophecies concerning himself. I believe that part of the purpose of the 40 days that Jesus spent with his disciples after his resurrection was for Christ to explain the Old Testament prophecies concerning him. Because you can see this reflected in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which constantly quote the Old Testament's scriptures, prophecies referring to Christ. In John 20, verse 19, that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, or the first of the weeks, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be with you. This was a shock. He suddenly appeared, despite the physical barrier to the door, of the door. It would appear that he appeared to them as he had been beaten after his beating on the cross. And he breathed on them. John 20. John 20, verse 22. And when he had said this to them, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe he gave them the Holy Spirit for understanding at this point, but the power of the Holy Spirit didn't come till the day of Pentecost. But he also said something else, verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. if you retain the sin of any, they are retained. He also, at this point, changed the authority that Moses had given to the judges, the priests, and the Levites. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8. And if a matter arise which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judges there in those days, and inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they shall pronounce upon you. This was still in effect in Christ's lifetime before the resurrection, as you'll find in Matthew 23, verse 1 to 3. Matthew 23, verse 1 to 3. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to the disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they tell you to observe, they that observe, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not." It was at this point that the church was given authority to make decisions, and that the priests and Levites lost that authority. These were called judgments. Doesn't mean the church has authority to change from Sabbath to Sunday, as the Pope claims. But this is illustrated in Acts 15 regarding the question of about circumcision and the Gentiles. It also allows the church to decide other matters, such as where the Feast of Tabernacles will be held. But Thomas, I must mention, Thomas wasn't present. And in verse 26 of John 20, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace unto you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger in here, look at my hands, reach your hand there, and put him at my side.'" So it's clearly he was still showing the wounds that he'd suffered. "Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord, my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed.'" That applies to us. Christ offered physical proof to Thomas so that he could be convinced, but we have the faith in the Bible that Jesus is the Christ. So the final incident is found in John 21, verse 3. "And Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' Then they said to him, 'We are going with you also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat that night, but they caught nothing." It appeared that Christ didn't wasn't with them all the time. He made appearances and then went away. Then he came back. So they all went fishing. Now, this was their business, fishing. And apparently, according to Josephus, there were 230 boats on the Lake of Galilee at that time. And they generally fished at night with a dragnet, which they dragged behind the boat. And again, this is early, very early in the morning. And it was half light, and they saw a person on the shore, and he cried out to them in verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." It would appear that they thought he was someone who was interested in buying fish. So Jesus directed them where to fish in verse 6. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. They caught a huge catch. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus had done this. If you go back to Luke 5, right at the beginning of Christ's ministry, after he'd been talking to a crowd, Luke 5, Luke 5, verse 4. "And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and the net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. Then Simon Peter said, saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, I am a sinful man.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they'd taken. And so when they brought their boat to the land, they forsook all and followed him." Now, as I say, this was their business, fishing. So they would be able to sell the fish. So apparently there was quite an export market of dried fish across the Roman Empire. So they were able to sell their fish and have resources to follow Christ. This gave them the money to follow Christ. That was at the beginning of the ministry, of Christ's ministry. Now at the end, this was another instance, and it was for 156 fish, it says. Yeah, verse 11, 156 large fish. They appear to be bream or carp. They have, if you go to the Sea of Galilee, they will give you a fish week, which they call Peter's fish. So they had again the money to sell this fish in the market, and in this case, maintain themselves in the upper room till Pentecost and the beginning of the church. So it all makes sense. And it was John who twigged who this person on the shore was. In verse 7 it says, "Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. So again, Peter impulsively dived into the water. And after, when they arrived on the shore, as you know, Christ already had fish cooking for them. So he gave them breakfast, which they were probably needed at this point, having worked all night. So after breakfast, Peter and Christ went for a walk, and apparently John was following behind them. So when they'd eaten breakfast, in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus had another purpose on this occasion with this conversation. Peter had denied Christ three times. Now he was asking Peter to declare his love three times. The Greek has agape, which is God's love. That's what Jesus said. And Peter replies with filio, which is a friendship, till the final time in verse 17, Jesus said, do you love me? That's filial. And Peter was getting a bit upset in verse 17. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? That's filial. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. So he was giving a job to Peter, telling him what he had to do. But he went further. In verse 18, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. As we know, he was a very impulsive person and rushed in. But he said, when you are older, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. Thus he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. So when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus then told him that his free, impulsive life would come to an end, and he would have to follow God, which would lead to martyrdom. There would be a price to pay for serving Christ. So Peter naturally wanted to divert the pressure away from him, to John, who was following behind. Then Peter, turning round, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Sorry. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Christ makes a very important point. In verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I will that you remain till I come, what is that to you? In other words, we can't judge what happens to other people. We are all servants of God, and God chooses what will happen to each one of us. Jesus makes the point that each one of us has our own lives to live. We cannot compare ourselves with others in the church. Having accomplished his purpose, proving to the disciples that he was alive, Jesus instructed them in the prophecies concerning himself. Then he got them focused on the job that they were called to do. Go to Acts 1, verse 6 to 8. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this point restore the kingdom of Israel? They were still on about throwing the Romans out. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his authority. He wasn't going to tell them. But he said in verse 8, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, which at this point would choke them because they were Gentiles, and the whole of the world. The commission was given to be witnesses to the world, including the Gentiles. And as you will see from Acts 10, where Peter saw his vision, that the Jews had a hard time accepting what Christ had said to them about witnessing to the Gentiles. He rose to the heavens on the 40th day. This is day 42. So Thursday would have been the day he rose, day 40, 2 days ago. So now in verses 15 to 17, Peter stood up in the middle of the disciples and said, men and brethren, this scripture must be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. They had one job to do while they waited for the power of the Holy Spirit, and that was to find a replacement for Judas. And the definition is found in the job, the definition of the job that this person would have to be, or the situation that this person would have to be, is found in verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. This was the definition of the witness that they required. He had to be one who witnessed all of Christ's ministry, including after he's resurrected, to be a credible witness. And apparently there were only two people who qualified for this. And in verse 26, Matthias was chosen by lot. You go back to the Old Testament, you find that lots were used quite frequently to make decisions. But this was the last time that they used the process of lots. After Pentecost, they were to have the Holy Spirit guiding them. This period of 40 days shows that Jesus was diligent in preparing his disciples for the work they would have to do, leading the church and spreading the gospels. Spreading the gospel. Now for us, Jesus has not changed. He works with us to prepare us for the work he wants us to do. Let's be submissive to God's work will in our lives, in our service, within God's church, and in sharing the gospel of the kingdom. Eric is now going to another area. He has a different path to take from us. But God is with him, and as God is with us, we all have a job to do, wherever that job takes us. We need to follow Christ.